It's really nice to be here. Just a correction there. I'm part of a team that's pastoring Stellenbosch. Otherwise, people would think, oh, shame, the poor guy. He must be so tired. I remember there's a dominie that once went to a shepherd, and he told him, listen, you know that I have to pastor like 1,000 people. And the shepherd just shook his head and said, ouch, must be crazy during Lamtide. You know what Lamtide is? When the babies come. And that's what we experience in Stellenbosch. There's a lot of little ones. There's a lot of growth taking place. There's a lot of salvations taking place. And we thank God for that, specifically in the beginning of the year when the student comes in. The first years, it's awesome to see how God works. And the way I understand it, there's been some exponential growth here in Hermanus as well. Not just through little ones coming in, but because of the churches that came together, and we praise God for that. You know, so thank you for having us today. It's really a privilege to be here. Can I pray for us? Father God, I want to thank you today, Lord, that like the word came out this morning, Lord, that we are not perfect, Lord, but because we are in Christ, Lord, you are the one, Lord, that makes us perfect, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we are growing in perfection, Lord, that we are made holy, Lord, because of you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done on the cross, Lord, that you have made a better way for us, Lord, that you have opened the door to come into our Father's presence. And Father, that door is forever open. And God, this morning, Lord, we want to come, Lord, as a church, Lord, and as one, Lord. We want to come as your bride, Lord. And Lord, we want to ask that this morning you will challenge us, Lord, through your word. And you will challenge us, Lord, through your spirit, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for every person sitting here this morning, Lord, who desperately, Lord, so longs to connect with you, Lord. Not to connect with tradition, not to connect with religion, Lord, but to connect with you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those moments, Lord, this morning, if it hasn't happened already, Lord, that every single person, Lord, from the young, Lord, to the old, Lord, will connect with you, Lord. Because we know, Lord, when we come into your presence, Lord, we cannot stay the same. We change, Lord. And God, we want to walk from this place knowing, Lord, that we've been touched and that we are changed, Lord, and that you work with us, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The past 2 weeks, the whole topic of Nehemiah and the wall has been featuring. So hopefully there's some more people that has been drawn to Nehemiah. And you know how it is. It comes up in intercession, and then somebody says something from that, and somebody quote from there. And I've been going through Nehemiah as well, and it's one of those inspiring stories. It's so straightforward. It's a man's diary of how God used him to bring about change, and that's where the title of my sermon comes from, All to the Wall. And maybe it can become a slogan here in Hermanus, you know, All to the Wall. Where the whole church is rallied. Someone said this morning as well, the lady as you brought the word, that we're an army and that God calls us to move together. God calls us to accomplish so many things as his church together. And I think that is one of the biggest challenges for the church of Jesus Christ is to move in unity. Specifically in the West, there's so many things that you know, compete for our attention. There's so many things out there that takes first priority above the church and above the kingdom of God. And it's a struggle. It's really a challenge to put God and to put the kingdom first. It becomes a lifestyle after a time. And I don't know, maybe the older people can say, you know, does it become easier? You know, because there's so many things competing. And the challenge for us is to understand that God has brought us together as his people to help one another. To move together, to help one another, to get to the wall. And before I go into the wall, go to the topic of the wall. I was remembering as we worshipped. I quite enjoy history, fictional history, where people, you know, would take history and put it into a story, and reading about the Second World War, or the post-war Germany and post-war Berlin, where Berlin was blockaded by the Russians, who actually had this whole plan worked out that when they can take Berlin, which is the capital of Germany, they would have this strong foothold to expand communism into the West and into the rest of the world. And eventually the Americans caught on to that. Winston Churchill has been warning them forever, were warning them forever, and eventually they said, listen, we've got to make a stand here at Berlin. And what happened was that the Russians blockaded the whole of Berlin and food couldn't get in. And winter was nearing, and what the Allies decided was, listen, we're going to fly in thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of tons of food and coal and whatever the people would need. And the Russians thought it would be impossible because it has never been accomplished in history. So they set to the task, and history tells that they did it. The Allies did it. They brought in the food, and they pulled Berlin through. But one of the things that reminded me of the Wall of Nehemiah was there was only two airports mainly from which the airplanes could take off in the Allied area and then land in Berlin and make a turnaround and come back again. And they desperately needed a third airport. And once again, the people said, you know, the Russians, the opposition said, it is impossible to build that thing in time before winter. But the people of Berlin, because of their desperation, stood up and they stood together. And I'm not sure about the amount of people, but I think it was about 10,000 or 20,000 people that rallied. And they built an airport in 3 months that was supposed to take 1 or 2 years with machines. Because they stood together and they accomplished something. And obviously they were desperate. But it's just one of those stories in history that tells us what can happen when man stand together. Obviously we know about the bad things when man stand together. We know about the Tower of Babel, when they stood together and God had to disperse them by confusing their language. But then we read as well in the New Testament, how God says, listen, I pour out my spirit again to bring you together, to make you speak in one language and to make you stand together. And that is the awesome thing for me being able to stand here this morning and knowing that the common denominator keeping us together is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see your pictures on Facebook. You put a lot of baptism pictures on Facebook. I don't know who's that, Andries or Lisa or Jaco or Carmen or who else on the staff. But that is amazing because it shows that we are advancing the kingdom. And it's so encouraging just knowing that we have been baptized into Christ by His Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are one. We are one already. We've been made one by the blood of Christ, by His cross and by our common faith in Him. And then by everything that we do symbolically, we demonstrate that we are one, that we stand together. The challenge for us as people is that our minds are still fallen and it is being renewed daily. And I think that is where we have to trust God to come and help us as individuals to make us one as well in our thinking. You know, and when we talk about the wall before us, start reading a bit of scripture. For me, it represents relationship. It represents where God says, listen, there's breaches in our relationships. And I am the God that fixes that. I am the God that steps into your life and that restores relationship. And God comes and He says, ultimately for a relationship between two people to be restored, the relationship between man and God must be restored. My sermon this morning is very, very basic. But it is profound because it impacts me daily. When I realize how simple the Word of God is. That if my relationship with my Lord grows, if I grow in intimacy with my Lord, my relationship with people grows as well. I even have the potential to grow in my relationship with my enemies. And that is what God is calling us to. There is breaches in the walls, and whatever the wall represents to you today, let it be so. Maybe this morning you know there's breaches in the wall in your life that need to be restored between you and God. This fear that's been pounding at your wall, breaking down the bricks in your life, breaking down your spiritual house, or depression or oppression, or whatever demonic thing might have come at you. Maybe there's sickness and disease that the enemy throws at you. God says, I am the restorer. I'm the restorer of the breach. But I really believe God gets a kick out of it when He sees His people working with Him in building up the walls. Maybe you're sitting here today, this morning, and there's a breach in your relationship with your wife or with your children. And God, the God of covenant, says, I want to come and fix that breach. I'm the God of mercy. I'm the God that want to build up that wall so that things can be safe in your marriage and things can be safe in your house. So for me, the wall also represents culture. You know, the word culture comes from the word cultivate. Like we cultivate the soil. We prepare it. We create an atmosphere where things can take place. So this morning I want to throw out that question just for your mind to ponder about that. What is the culture? What is the atmosphere that you would want in your own life? I know for myself, I meditate regularly on the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it is actually Nehemiah that said that. There's times that I am not as joyous as Lisa said I am. There's times that I really struggle with depression or oppression where the enemy wants to smother that gift that God has given me. But the joy of the Lord is not just my strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy of the Lord should be the strength of your family. The joy of the Lord should be the strength of your marriage. It should be the strength of your children. It should be the strength of your church. The joy of the Lord should be the strength of every community of our country and of the world. And as we look about us, we see that, you know, there's a massive breach in trust in communities. There's so many wrong cultures going about where there isn't joy, where there isn't righteousness, where the Holy Spirit does not have an opportunity to manifest Himself and bring about the godliness that is so desperately needed in people's lives, that is so desperately needed in community. And that is what the wall is all about. God says, I am into the building business. Maybe there's some builders here. I talked to Stephen. He said he's a civil engineer, always building. They're always building and breaking stuff. So that's how you know the difference between civil engineers. They build stuff, and I think it's mechanical and chemical engineers. They blow it up, and then the civil engineers got to build it again, and then the mechanical engineers and this chemistry engineers, they blow it up again. You know, and that's the war that we find ourselves in as well. God says, I am the creator. I fix stuff. The enemy says, I come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is the fight that we're constantly in. That is the fight that Nehemiah found himself in as well. I want to read that first verse. And most of you have probably read that a couple of times. But I trust that it will speak to us this morning again. Let's read Isaiah 60 verse 18. It says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Before I go to Nehemiah, sorry, I forgot about this. That is when we build, people. When we get saved, God is building in us. And when we allow someone else to come to the Lord, when we do what we do this morning, we are building. We are celebrating salvation. We are celebrating praise. When we lead someone to Christ, we are building. That's why I'm saying all to the wall. Every one of us. It's not just the evangelist. All of us must come into that discipline and that zeal and that energy to run to the walls that God holds before us and bring Christ to people, to restore relationships, to fix up His church, to fix up His kingdom. Okay, Nehemiah 1 verse 3, we read, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So we find here a man that received news. A friend of his came back from Jerusalem And Nehemiah was saying, listen, how's it going? How's it going with the people that escaped the exile? And the guy just shook his head and brought a very depressing, bad news, bad status. He said, listen, things are not going well. The walls are broken. Things are not going well in our home country. I want to read the first part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. Andre, if you can just go there. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of... Can anybody pronounce that? Go for it. I'm listening. Hakaliah, shall we go on that? Hakaliah? Hakaliah? Anybody here that speaks Aramaic? Jewish? Anyways, now it happened in the month of Tisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital. They say that's around November, December. That Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Just want us to note here that it's not about the wall. It's always about people. And I so love our value statement that says, we have a passion for Jesus, and we are people that serve. And we are people that serve one another, and we are people that serve a world that is hurt and that is desperately needing servitude. And that's what I believe Nehemiah, that is what that broke his heart as well. That is what caused him to go into intercession. Is when he got the news that the people are in trouble and they are ashamed. They are broken. They are not in a fixed condition. And obviously the wall represents that place where they rallied around, where they physically did something together. But the purpose of fixing that wall was for that community, was for that country to become whole again. And for us, maybe practically, I can just throw in, it's part of one of the highlights in my life is when we started doing Convergence and Awaken and the Men's Camp, where we got that opportunity to, as different churches and different peoples, come together and converge, actually, around something that is physical, but it represented that relationship that is spiritual with God. You know, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage the ladies, and I want to encourage the men. We don't often get those opportunities to rally together. But it is such a privilege. It's such an awesomeness to see when God's people come together and we worship Him as one. When we can contribute in a meaningful way and see how God is growing His church. And I want to encourage this church as well. In this church, if you have not found a place yet to serve, come to Lisa and come to Andres. Come to Carmen and come to Yaku and say, you know, we put up our hand. We want to serve somewhere. We want to come to the wall. We see there's a challenge. We see there's something that is not fixed. We want to fix that. Okay? They did not ask me to say that. They have not told me what to preach about. Okay? But I find it is so common in every church that hands are desperately needed always. Small group leaders are needed desperately. People that need to teach in places are desperately needed. People to serve in the community are desperately needed. To be the salt and to be the light that Christ has called us to be. That is the walls that need to be fixed. In Nehemiah 1 verse 4, we read the following. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know how many times bad news come to us? And it whacks us against the head, flat to the ground, and we don't know what to do with it. He sets an example, and it seems to be a godly pattern. Job did the same. Job 1:20 says, then Job arose. This is after he received all the bad news about his belongings and his children. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I see how God challenged us as well to acknowledge the pain that we experience ourselves, not to walk around with it in ourselves, but to acknowledge it and to share it and to show it to people. But also that we take responsibility for the pain of others. Not be like the Pharisee and the Sadducee that walked the other way, but be like the Samaritan that came and he experienced the pain of someone and he picked up that person and he helped that person. And God calls us to that as well. But the only way that God can soften our heart is if we do what Nehemiah has done. If we see the brokenness, if we see the walls being torn down, if we see people ashamed and in trouble, if we first go to our God. Otherwise, we sit with all this emotion and it never becomes practical. We've got that challenge to go into the private place with our Lord and cry out to Him, even if it takes days. Because never has a man come out of intensive prayer not changed, not challenged, not motivated to do something for the betterment of the kingdom. And it is a discipline that we need to go into private, to cry out to God on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of others, and then to step from that place and become practical. I don't think if I'm going to get through the whole of Nehemiah today, but that's okay. It's in your Bibles. You guys can go and read it. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we read, "He said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" This was a setup from God. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, one of the Persian kings. And what his job would have entailed was he would be the taster, the sipper. So if it was poisoned, goodbye Nehemiah. Okay? So obviously the king probably must have built up a trust in this man. And they must have built up a close relationship. And when the time was right and God spoke to him, he talked to God, he cried out and said, "God, I don't know what to do, but this is burdening me. Set the wheels in motion." So he was just going about his business, doing what he has done probably for years. And the king said, "Listen, Nehemiah, why the sad face? You're not sick. You're suffering from a broken heart. Tell me your story." And Nehemiah told his story, and then he was amazed of the favor that he got from the king. And you will read that in the word as well. I'm not going to go into that. But he gave him letters. He gave him physical stuff. He gave him money. He gave him people. And he said, "Go and do what your heart dictates for you to do." I paraphrase. It's not exactly what's standing there. But you know, church, the same goes for us. We go about our business. We go about our work. We go about our families. But there's that divine appointment where God shows us the broken walls in community or in families or in friends or whatever. And He expects of us to go into our room where we can do intercession, where we can talk to Him and sort out things. And then He says, "I want you to give that to me. I want you to hand that over to me, but be on standby. Maybe I'm going to use someone else. I'm definitely going to use your prayer. Maybe I'm going to use you to fix that wall. But I'm going to set things in motion." Because that's how our God works. He wants to do that, but He wants us to partner with Him. And I want to challenge some people today. Maybe you're here and you're frustrated and you want to get involved in stuff. Just go to God. Go and speak to Him and say, "Lord, this is the cry of my heart." Maybe you're here today and you feel indifferent and passive. Maybe your soul has become calloused to what's going on in the world. You know how we become desensitized? We're so tired of bad news. It's in the paper, it's in the news. Later on, doesn't do anything to us. Take that to God, because God wants us to feel. But He also wants us to be practical about that. And say, Lord, I bring my heart before You. I bring my mind before You. Because, Lord, I want to contribute. Because I know I have to contribute. Not to get favor from You, Lord. But because I want to be part of something significant that You are doing. And God, I want to see how the world gives You glory. Because how You use insignificant little me to bring about a change in the world, that speaks of the glory of God. You know, the culture in my life wasn't right. I grew up religious. I grew up very traditional. And you know how a culture is? It spreads like fungus. That's actually what a culture is as well. You know, so you step into a place, and if you hang around the wrong people for too long, you know, you're supposed to be an eagle, but you become a chicken as well. You know, and then to take off again, it's tough. And God had to take me into a very far land called the Western Cape. Because I'm from the Free State. I was free. I was free, or so I thought. But there was a wrong culture inside of me. And God turned it around. When I realized I don't have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot change other cultures if my culture doesn't change. So I came to Jesus, gave my life to Him. Then I got full of the Spirit, and then I got baptized. And ever since then until now, I messed up a lot. People usually say, and then I changed the world. But looking back, it's such a testimony for me to know that God used me. Because there was a time that I felt really insignificant. There was a time that I was so afraid to speak in front of people, I couldn't do this. I still sometimes would freeze up and ask someone to throw me with a glass of cold water. But each one of us have that fears in us. Fear of failure, fear of, you know the fears. Fear of man, fear of whatever. God says, bring that to Me. Because with that in your life, you cannot build the wall. You cannot bring about change. It is important for us to understand that Nehemiah shows us he didn't go in his own authority. He got his okay, his thumbs up from his God first. You know, I always ask myself, what would David have been when he had to go to Goliath without the name of the Lord? He probably would not have even made it to the battlefield. Because it was the name of the Lord and the relationship and the authority that he had, the identity that he had in the name of the Lord, that empowered him to walk with confidence on a battlefield where trained soldiers would not want to go. Without that, he would have been a silly boy with a stick and a sling and a few rocks. But he had so much confidence because of the name of the Lord in his life that his brothers, much older than him, trained soldiers, thought that he is arrogant. But it was the confidence of God in his life. And I want to encourage some people today that you are able to do so much more than what the enemy is dictating you. And we see this in Nehemiah's life as well. The moment that he steps into Jerusalem, the moment that they start to do something for God, the enemy raises up three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and some other guy. I can't remember his name. He disappeared in history. To hamper the work. And as a church, we must understand that when God calls us to do great things, there will always be an opposing spirit coming against the work of God. As individuals as well. When God calls you to do great things, fear will come and say, you cannot do that. You know how you come and you are so excited about something, you're excited about church, you're excited about a project, And then all the criticisms start. You can't do that because you don't have the money. You can't do that because that, because that, because that. What would the community say? What would the neighbors say? Blah, 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 blah. 1,010 reasons why you cannot do it. There's always an opposing spirit against the work of God. And it will be like that on this side of eternity. Because the enemy hates what we do. That was not just a wall being built there. That was the will of God, the sanction of God for the people of God, because God said that's the way it would be. And nothing can change that. God calls us all to the wall. And the more we spend time with Him, the more that confidence of the name of the Lord in us will grow. And Nehemiah, he epitomizes that. How's that for a free stater? He epitomizes that. He shows us practically how you stand up against criticism. How you stand up, eventually it became aggression. And how he was able to rally the people. And say, we're going to finish this. We're going to finish what we started. You will build with your sword and your troffel. What's a troffel? Trowel. Trowel. In your hands. Come hell or high water, we will finish this wall. You know, and that's a determination. That's a zeal that the Church of Jesus Christ needs. When we say we're going to do something, we're going to finish it. We're going to be vigilant. We're going to be diligent. When we set targets for ourselves, when we set targets as individuals or as a small group, as a church, we say, you know, come hell or high water, in faith we're going to stand together. We're going to pray until this wall is finished. Until we reached what God wants us to reach. Nehemiah 4 verse 6. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That's so beautiful for me. The people had a mind to work. You know, many times we say, I don't mind to work. But do you have a mind to work? Come on, church. I'm going to go all Pentecostal on you. Do we have a mind to work? Or have we become religious and traditional? Do we walk from this place and do we do the work that Christ has called us to do? Do we come to church alone or do we bring someone with? That we are busy raising up to work with us, to bring about a change. We have to watch for that religion that seeps into our lives, that sucks creativity from us, that sucks the energy from us. And the only place that changes is in the presence of God, where God comes and He says, I will strengthen your hands. I will give you a mind to work. I'm not going to go into all the conspiracies and the stuff. All I want us as a church in the seasons that we're in, challenge us on is stand around your leaders, whether it be your small group leaders, whether it be your pastors, stand around them. Cover them with your prayers. Cover them with your tongues. Cover them with your words. Send them emails. Send them SMSs. Send them encouragement. Tell them how much you appreciate them. You know, many times our silence speaks a lot of things. Because there are so many things that latch onto our silence and speak to our leaders and speak to our churches and speak to one another. We actively have to speak into one another's lives. We've got all the technology in the world. We just don't use it. Okay? We can send around a lot of rubbish. But I want to challenge this church this morning. Start encouraging your people. Start encouraging your church. The attack against the Church of Jesus Christ is vicious. The enemy hates us building walls. Maybe a last thing that's so beautiful for me regarding Nehemiah, and that's why I told the story of the airfield in Berlin as well. You know when you cycle, I don't know if there's anyone cycling. Cyclist, there's two people, okay, so it's the three of us. But I guess it goes for rowing as well, you guys. But when you've got to cycle against the wind, it's tough when you're on your own. But when you're a group, when you're a peloton, it becomes so much easier. When you can cycle in the front, you get tired, and then you just fall back and go and sit in the back. And then another guy does the work for a while, until he's tired and he goes and sits in the back. It makes all the difference in the world. You can go for kilometers like that, because you got one another's backs. You cover one another. Now, in the church, is exactly the same. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he meant it. It's been said. He said, "I will build my church." That creates the, what do you call it? The what? The president. That's not the word. But you know the thingy in the front that you follow? The slip. That creates all the slip that we need. Jesus said it. "I will build my church." And he invites each one of us to be part of building that church. And when Jesus calls this church and he calls individuals to a certain part of the wall, because that's how they built, as families, they just did a little bit of it and they finished the whole thing in 52 days. If Jesus says, "You're going to build that part of the wall," he spoke it, he said it. I know Sias always says it when he wears a red shirt. This is not red, but simplify. And Jesus said, "That's a green shirt. It will turn green." The same goes for what Jesus has spoken. But the question is, do we want to be part of what he is doing? And will we support one another in what Jesus is doing? Or will we go our separate ways? For this church, I really believe God has given the slip. Is that good English? I don't think so. Sounds like he went away, ne? He slipped out. But you know what I mean. The what? No, he's given you the starting block. He's given you everything that's necessary. Yes. He's given you the green sign. But it's up to each one to say, "Am I going to be part of the slip? Am I going to help with this?" Can we stand this morning? I just want to read Joshua 1 verse 7. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." And then we know in 2 Timothy 1, the Lord comes and he says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." And he encourages Timothy. He says, that faith has been in your mother and your grandmother, and I know it's in you. It's inside of you. And I want you to stir it up. You received it by the laying on of hands. And people, we need that. We need to tell one another that. The faith inside of you needs to be stirred up. Like Nehemiah stirred up the people with the help of God to have a mind to work and to finish the wall in a record time. We can and we will achieve amazing things when we rally around the things of God as one. I want to ask you this morning, as you stand, just to turn to one another in groups of 4 to 5 maybe. And as you stand, just lay hands on one another. Speak into one another's lives. Prophesy over one another's walls.
If you're in that group, because I really believe God wants us just to minister to one another. If you have things in your